Well, good morning again, and welcome back. Maybe you stepped outside for a few minutes and caught some sun before coming back in. Thank you for joining us here for our new Sunday tradition so far, while under quarantine, of having a Q&A after the service. Thank you. A number of you have sent in questions. We're going to get right into them. Going to ask these primarily of Pastor John as he taught this morning. And any questions that we can't get to today, we'll try to address on Thursday. So John, I'm going to start with this one that came in. The question was, if Jesus knocks at the door of every person's heart, and only those that respond in belief are saved, would that not bring glory to men and not God?
Yeah. Thank you. First of all, the gospel, the Bible says, is offered to all. God calls everyone everywhere to repent and to believe on him. The truth of the matter is, not all will. Not all ever have. And even in Jesus' day, the great majority did not respond to him. Though the invite is, whosoever will trust in him, believe in him, will be saved. I think in Jesus' words in John chapter 10, he gives us some insight in regards to his voice and his voice calling. This was at another feast, beginning at verse 22. There were those who were coming to Jesus asking for the umpteenth time, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Savior of God, tell us plainly. And Jesus is saying, I have told you over and over and over again. So we see in verse 24, so the Jews gathered around him, this is John 10, and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The words that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so that picture of Jesus saying, my sheep know my voice, I call them, and that would be a synonym of a knocking on the door of a heart. That the Bible says that each person needs to hear the gospel. How can they believe if they do not hear? How can they hear if someone doesn't share with them Romans 10? How can they share the gospel if they aren't sent? And so Jesus is always going before. The Father is always at work. The Bible says here, actually it's in John 6, that nobody comes to the Son except that the Father draws him. So God's always at work, looking to draw those to himself, his sheep, those whom he foreknew, those whom he had foreknowledge, those whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so when he knocks, quote unquote, on that door of the heart, those will respond and they must repent. In other words, have a change of heart, a change of mind to believe the gospel. And even that belief is a gift of God, Paul would say early on, in Romans, that mercy of God is for him. And so the gospel is offered to the whole world. Those whom Jesus is calling, respond by faith and belief in him alone. Guys, any thoughts on that as you look at that question?
Yeah, it's that, it's that paradox, where two things, they seem to be mutually exclusive or opposites. The Bible teaches both that God chooses, he draws us, mm-hmm. and yet we have to repent. Mm-hmm. And so it's, well, which one is it? Do we choose him or does he choose us? Well, he chooses us, but we have to repent. If we don't repent, then, and we don't believe, then we won't be saved. So God works, he's in control, and he works all of that out. And yeah, I don't know if that added anything, but.
We had a couple other questions come in. I'm going to combine a couple of them together. John, in your opening, you talked about some of the beliefs of the Sadducees and how they differed from the Pharisees and some others. So, two-part question. So, part A: did the Sadducees, easy for me to say, not believe that the Messiah would be resurrected? Did they believe that no one could be resurrected, that not even the Messiah could be resurrected? And then a second question about the Sadducees and their beliefs, just someone asking the beliefs in the Sadducees that there was no resurrection, is that very dissimilar from other Jews today or from really anyone who doesn't believe in the resurrection? So kind of two questions about the Sadducees' beliefs.
Well, yeah, the Sadducees didn't believe that anybody was going to be resurrected, to be eternally separate from God in hell or to be eternally with him, paradise or heaven. They just didn't believe in the resurrection. This is it. And then it ends. And there was a part two of that question.
Yeah. And then part two was, do the beliefs of the Sadducees, is that different from groups of Jews or other people today who don't believe in the resurrection?
Well, good question, and I'm probably not near as qualified to speak on what the beliefs are of the Jewish people today. There is many sects of Judaism, just like there was in Jesus' day. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, Essenes, Zealots, they all had their different views and beliefs from the scripture, what it was. So I'm not sure, but there are many today who would believe, like the Sadducees, that this is it, annihilation. There is no judgment. There is no accountability. The Sadducees at least looked to live a moral life, looking to please God, but it was religious works. It was kind of dead because their heart was far from God.
Yeah, I thought of that personally when you shared in the opening, just that the mindset that we have now, you only live once, right? YOLO. Of just kind of live for this life and live for the day and one day at a time. And just when you're describing that in the opening, it's like that's not entirely dissimilar from just some of the beliefs that they had of, oh, whatever, you know, just take one day at a time. And so, yeah, I think we can see similar beliefs today in various ways. Another question related to resurrection. So this question came in: on the day of resurrection of our bodies, does it matter if we've been traditionally buried or cremated?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think it's very personal for folks. But I think history would tell us and show us that there doesn't need to be a physical burial to be resurrected. Think of how many martyrs in the day of the apostles. I think Pastor Kevin on Thursday, you spoke of Nero being a leader of the Roman government in that day, and Christians were burnt to the stake, turned to ashes. Are they not going to receive a resurrected body? If you've been in the ground long enough with the traditional burial, will not your body turn to dust? I like what Jesus said to the Sadducees from Matthew's account when he said, "You are wrong, for you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." In other words, you don't have a clue the power of God. He can take that which is no longer your physical body and make it from nothing, ex nihilo, create out of nothing a resurrected body, a transfigured body to be exactly what he has planned for you. So my answer to that question would be, I personally don't believe there's a difference if you are traditionally buried or cremated as a believer. Because of the power of God, you will receive a resurrected body. That's not like your earthly body. Jesus himself said, or the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, says in 1 Corinthians 15 that which is alive must die. And that which a plant, that which dies, a seed that raises up is different than the seed. And so that gives us a picture. I think there was a question about, are there other scriptures that can speak to us about the resurrection and the resurrected body? First come to mind is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter, and 1 Thessalonians 4 gives us some insight to that resurrected body as well.
There was another question that came in. What are some other passages in the Bible that talk about resurrection? So those two that John listed, I would add 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the beginning of that. Kevin, I don't know if you know of other scriptures that you would recommend.
Well, the one I think of is Revelation 20, when it describes what's going to happen at the resurrection. The dead from the sea, the dead from all the dead who have died, not just Christians, but all of the dead will rise and stand before God. I think the other passages, yeah, those are good. 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 5, more like the doctrine or the teachings surrounding that. Revelation 20 is like a narrative. It's like the story of what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. There's a lot, right?
Yeah.
Which it's interesting too, because like if for the Sadducees to say, to believe that there's no resurrection, of course their Bible was the Old Testament. Actually, their Bible was the first five books, right? Okay, that explains it. Because I'm thinking, David, when he lost his son, he said, he will not come to me, he's dead, but I will go to him. Mm. So that speaks of afterlife, but they didn't.
Right.
But Genesis talks about Enoch, who was taken up to be with God, so I wonder how the Sadducees would have explained that.
He was no more.
He just
God took him away. But I've met people today who say, oh, I believe the Bible, but then you bring up some scriptures, and they go, well, that's not how I see it. That's how they respond. And it's like, but it's plain. It's right there. So they might say they believe the Bible, but they really don't believe the Bible because they have a preconceived or false assumption of what it already says.
Well, and that's the challenge of the Bible too, right? Is because for any of us, it can be a danger to pick and choose. We believe the Bible, but sometimes I'm more comfortable with these parts. Mm. These other parts maybe I'm less comfortable with. I might think, well, I'm not sure those are really true, or I'm not really sure. Maybe some people added that, or maybe that's not for today. Yeah. But we can't trust our hearts because if we start making the Bible a la carte, then it can't challenge us. You know, it can't change us because we change it to match us. Yeah. So it can be in danger for people who believe in God, who are, quote, religious. It can be a danger for people that discount the Bible. Yeah. So
I had someone say to me recently as they looked at our history of teaching on our website, and they say, wow, you guys have preached through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, books of the Bible for a really long time. Why do you do that? And I said, that's part of the reason is Scripture says, know all of God's word, share all of God's word, and it also challenges us with every doctrine, every truth in the Scripture, and not teach on and preach on those which seem to be hard or difficult or, well, that's not how I practice, exercise my faith in Christ. And so we're challenged with all of it. I think that's a good thing.
Yeah, that idea of when we come on Sundays, we're opening up the next passage, so it's like, okay, Lord, what do you have to say to us today? I was just reading something yesterday for pastors, for preachers, saying, preach passages that you really understand and you're really comfortable with so that you'll do a better job. And I thought, ooh, that would be nice, but... because sometimes the next passage is really hard. Yeah. And it's like, oh boy, I know what I'm doing this week, trying to figure out what this means and what Jesus is saying. So, but the huge benefit of that is that we let Jesus challenge us and push us and change us.
And I would add too, just not even the challenging passages, but just ones, do we really believe that every word that God has authored is valuable and is useful, is profitable for teaching, for correction? And I remember a number of years ago when we were walking through the book of Romans verse by verse, and the way the calendar fell, I had Romans 16. And if you're familiar with Romans 16, it's Paul addressing a bunch of people individually. And my first thought was, great, what am I going to do with this? But then in studying that, that became one of like my favorite passages. And you can go back in the archives and listen to that message if you'd like. But just like for me personally, it was the challenge of walking through that and just having to take that chapter. But then, wow, like God, there's so much in here. There's so many things that we can take away and learn from this. So both the challenge, the ones that confront us with our sinfulness or that are countercultural, but even the ones that we might be tempted to be like, ah, I don't think that's relevant. I'll skip that. No, it's relevant. Let's stay there.
The genealogies, right, in the Old Testament. It's like, why do I need to know all of this? Well, there's a reason.
When we went through Joshua and you had all the land distribute, what was the phrase?
I don't remember. Was there so much I didn't remember?
So speaking of different parts of the Bible, another question came in. Here's the question. Where in the Bible does it talk about, John referenced this morning, where in the Bible does it talk about the fallen angels and Satan actually becoming Satan and leaving heaven? You're testing our scripture knowledge, so thank you.
I believe that's Isaiah, isn't it?
Yeah, there's a couple of references in the Old Testament. One I thought of, too, as you guys turn there, is Revelation chapter 12. I'll read that super quick. Revelation 12:7 says, "War arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So there's a picture in Revelation of this this war in heaven and then Satan being cast down, being cast out of heaven. But that's also picked up a couple other places in Scripture if you guys have found those.
Did you find that yet, Kevin?
No, I was looking at Revelation 12.
Yeah, that sounds good to me. but it's also there's also an Old Testament reference to that. I just don't recall it off the top of my mind. But I'm sure if you look up that Revelation one and look in a cross reference, it'll allude to the Old Testament reference. Does it do that?
I think it's the passage on the King of Tyre in Isaiah where he got prideful and puffed up and God humbled him. And if it, one of the challenges with that is Isaiah, one of the challenges with prophecy in the Old Testament too, and that's a good example, is it's talking about the King of Tyre. So we say, well, is the devil the King of Tyre, or was the King of Tyre the devil? And one of the things to keep in mind with the Old Testament prophecy is a lot of times there's an immediate fulfillment, but then it's also pointed to a later fulfillment. There's like a dual thing going on. And so many believe that that passage of the King of Tyre is talking about the devil, even though it's immediately talking about the King of Tyre. So
Isaiah 7:14, right? Isaiah was about to have a son.
Yeah.
And so it was immediate context, but also speaking quite clearly of the Messiah.
Yeah.
Did you find it?
I didn't find that, but we had two other questions come in, so we'll go to those. So here's and these two questions are similar, but I'll do one at a time. So the first question is, we quickly discussed Jesus' second coming and believers rising up and joining him in the air with our glorified bodies, including those whom have already passed away. Does this mean that those who pass before the second coming of Jesus do not get their glorified bodies until he returns, even though they are in heaven with Christ?
Right. Your spirit goes to be in the presence of the Lord immediately upon death. You don't have your resurrected body. Nobody has a resurrected body. Abraham doesn't have his resurrected body. My parents don't have their resurrected body. Everybody receives a resurrected body at the same time. Those who have died and are risen upon his second coming, and those who are still alive, who then rise at that very moment, they are receiving a resurrected body, a transfigured body, by the power of God. So everybody receives it at the same time. Again, 1 Corinthians 15 teaches that very clearly.
Yeah. And a somewhat related question from John chapter 11, if we want to go there. John 11, I'll read verses 25 and 26, which is where the question comes from. John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." So verse 26, that phrase, "everyone who believes in me shall never die." The question that came in is that verse speaking of those who are believers who are physically alive when the rapture is to occur, or is it pointing to something bigger than that?
I believe he's speaking to a physical death, that those who die physically will still live, and those who don't die will never die. He's talking about spiritually, if I'm reading it correctly, if I'm understanding.
Well, and in the context, question. Too, I think of that. Well, where was that John?
John 11.
The context is Lazarus is dead.
Yeah.
And so he's telling his sister, you know, those who, you know, though those who believe in me, though they die, yet will they live. Well, Lazarus is dead and he's about to live. So it seems clearly the context to be talking about, yes, people who die. And what a great hope at a believer's funeral to be able to say they will not die. Well, Jesus says, though they do die, they will live, but they don't really die like the Sadducees thought.
Yeah.
It's not just annihilation.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a good hope. Good. I used a lifeline for the question on Satan. Somebody helped and texted. It's Isaiah 14:14, if you want to look that up. It's the prophecy about the king of Tyre. And
thanks for help.
Yes, thank you. use the lifeline. I can't use that again, though. You could phone a friend, maybe.
There you go.
Looks like somebody was asking to review the 3 points of the teaching today. Now, do you think they're asking me to reteach the whole message? I'd be glad to do that, or just...
I'm thinking just the points.
Just the fill-ins.
Yeah,
oh, okay.
I'm thinking.
Number one, recognize the sincere versus the sinister inquirer, and how you do that, because we're not like Jesus. We don't know the thoughts and the mind and the heart of people. Ask good questions. Secondly, respond to false assumptions that people have with facts about the scripture. Open up the Bible. Jesus went right to the scriptures that responded to the false assumptions by the Sadducees. If you recall, he went to Exodus 3, and he spoke about what they misunderstood. So respond to those false assumptions with facts from the scripture. And thirdly, look to redirect the conversation back to the very person of Christ and his work. To you, who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus in the scripture? And begin that dialogue in regards to the gospel. Those were the 3 points.
Thank you. And one other question that got buried underneath another one I just refound. In Luke 20, in verse 42, it says, for David, so Jesus is speaking, and he says, for David himself says in the book of Psalms, and then the quote, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. John, the question that came in is, could you elaborate, please, on in verse 42 where it says that the Lord said to my Lord? So we've got layers here. We got Jesus speaking, quoting David, and it says, the Lord says to my Lord. So... Who are the...
Yeah, and see, the Sadducees recognized, or, well, they didn't believe the Psalms were inspired from God, but Jesus was addressing that question to the Pharisees, to the scribes, the ones who said, you've done well in your answer. They did believe all of the scripture. Well, they claimed to believe it, including the Psalms, and they understood this to be a messianic, clearly messianic, speaking of the Savior, the coming Savior, Psalm. For David says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so Jesus saying, well, David calls this one his Lord. So how is he his son? Because it was an understanding that the Messiah would come from the lineage, the heritage of King David, because God had promised that. From Judah, the scepter would never leave. And David came from the line of Judah, going back to the sons of Jacob, and when he blessed them. And so the Messiah would come from that line of King David. And so that's why he was known as, or the Messiah was called the Son of David. And so Jesus is saying to them, even David, 1,000 years earlier, in writing the Psalms, recognized that the Messiah that would be coming from him would not be an earthly only king, or not be an earthly king at all, because he referred to him as my Lord, capital L. In other words, he's God. And David believed that, and you're calling the Messiah, and people have just cried out, Son of David, why are you not acknowledging and recognizing that's who I am, Lord?
Well, thank you for sending in your questions. That's all the questions that have come in for today. We do look forward to being with you again this coming Thursday evening at 7:30. As Pastor Kevin referenced at the end of the service this morning, please, as you have been, continue to reach out to each other. Continue to reach out to us. Let us know if there's any way we can come alongside you, pray with you, encourage you, look at Scripture together, want to continue making ourselves available to one another as we follow Jesus. If you'd like to close us in
prayer. Yeah, let me pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. And even though we weren't together in the same place, we were together at the same time. And so we're thankful for that. And Lord, we thank you that we have you in common. When we're together, you are the cornerstone that we and the one that we gather around. When we are apart, you are the thing that we have in common. You are the person, the God that we follow and serve. And we just ask you for your grace and for your help and your favor in these times. Pray for all of those who. Just all of our church family. Some may be struggling emotionally. Some may be facing financial struggles. Some may be facing soul struggles, struggling with sin, struggling to overcome sin. Maybe as believers, struggling to, what do I do with my sin if they've not yet come to Christ? So we just ask for your help and thank you so much that you're working and that you're working in our lives. And Lord, we just pray that we would continue to cling to you, the one who's holding on to us tightly. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
We'll see you Thursday.
Love you all.